Well, it's a great service tonight, isn't it? And I couldn't help but think, as we were going through our service, that we were led in it by three very fine young men. Gary Palmer, we'll count you as young. We'll make it four compared to some guy 100 years old. You're young. And I'm younger than you, so let's make it five. Appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to continue in our series, The Organization of the Church, and tonight we're talking about elders. And it's going to be an informative and educational lesson, a lot of scriptures, so I need you to have your Bibles handy and be studying with me so that I don't lose you and you don't become sidetracked and start thinking about other things and become distracted. Let's review, first of all. We began talking about the importance of this lesson, and it is important for us to be organized the way that God wants us to be organized. Because we are to walk by the apostolic pattern as we imitate the apostles and we keep their traditions. As Paul says, we are to be orderly in the things that we do. And if we were to have any organization other than that, as we learn about in the Bible, we would be disorderly. Now, according to men, we may be more orderly, but according to God, we would be disorderly. And then also, to be a congregation of Jesus' church, we must be organized in the way that He has declared. Then we talked about the fact that Jesus is the head of the church, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and upon earth, and that as Christians, His disciples, and a congregation of His church, that we are subject to Him, the Bible says, in all things. Then we notice that if we are organized with any other document, if we were to have a creed, or if we were to have some admission of faith, or something such as that, that we then would not be organized by the Bible, but by something else. Finally, we notice that the headquarters of the Lord's church is in heaven. And as we look about towards other religions in this world, we'll find one who has a world headquarters here upon the earth or there upon the earth, and the world headquarters of Jesus Christ is in heaven, where Jesus Himself is. Then we talked about the apostles. Simply means one sent. We talked about it being used in the general sense as it's used of Jesus, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and others. And then we also talked about the specific sense of those who have apostolic power. We talked about the 12 who were originally ordained, chosen by Jesus Christ. Then there was Matthias who took the place of Judas. And then there was the Apostle Paul. And finally, we talked about false prophets. We talked about the qualifications of apostles, that they were to be ordained, that they had seen Jesus Christ and a witness of His resurrection. And we also talked about the fact that they could do miracles, and that they had power consistent with that of being an apostle. And we noticed that they could also impart this power to other individuals. We noticed also during that lesson that it is impossible for there to be apostles today because no one can be qualified. No one here upon the earth is a witness of Jesus Christ and a witness of His resurrection. And although there are religions on the earth today claiming to have apostles, it is impossible, and they must of necessity be false apostles. Then we talked about their work. The apostles were ambassadors of Christ, that they testified of the Word of God, that they preached the Word of God, that they imparted the law of Christ, that they convicted us of sin, and they issued forth the new covenant and are part of the foundation of the New Testament church, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The qualifications of prophets, we talked about them as one who speaks forth. Qualifications that his prophecies come true, and we mentioned a few. Those who claim to be prophets today, and we notice their prophecies, and their prophecies do not come true. That we should judge them by their fruits, And we notice that it was impossible for anyone today to be a prophet upon the face of the earth, that one became a prophet receiving miraculous power by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and there are no apostles upon the earth today. Therefore, there cannot be any miracles. Therefore, there cannot be any prophets. There are in religion today those who claim to be prophets, and they are of necessity false prophets. We talked about men and women. Men could prophesy in the church, women could not. Men, when they prophesied in the church, their heads were not to be covered, and women, when they prophesied outside of the church, their heads were to be covered. The work of prophets, they spoke the word of God, revealed God's counsel, distinguished between those who taught the truth and error. They encouraged the saints and sometimes foretold of future events. Then we ended last time talking about false prophets. And the Bible tells us what that they would be doing. They would be using fake miracles. And we talked about Elymas, who in the time of Paul was doing this very thing. And also they would use sin and lust and lure others into their religions by sinful things. And finally we notice that if we accept false prophets, or any man today claiming to be a prophet, we must reject the Bible. They are teaching something other than what is taught in the Bible, and we must reject them. Tonight I want to talk about elders. If you would be turning your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 11, I have a few things I want us to notice tonight. We have already read from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that the Bible talks about elders. And the other two words used for men in this capacity is pastor and bishop. And I want us very quickly to look at three verses in the Bible where these words appear. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "And this they did," this is when Paul and Barnabas were bringing a gift from that which was collected from the saints in various other places, "and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." And the term elder simply notes the fact that this is an individual who is older in age. And as we look later on at the qualifications, that he must be the husband of one wife, that he must have children, and those children must be Christians, it's going to be an older man who can meet those qualifications. Turn your Bibles with me also to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And here we see that these individuals are also called bishops or overseers. And 1 Timothy 3, 2 says, "An overseer then," or your translation may say bishop, and that's what the word means. It means to be an overseer. And this denotes the work of the ones in this office. They oversee the church and the work and the things that are occurring, and they take care of the church. Lastly, turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 20, and I want to show you where all three of these terms are used of the same individual. Acts chapter 20, and then first of all in verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." And now as he was talking with these elders, encouraging them, instructing them, and warning them, I want you to notice what it says in verse 28. Paul says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," there's overseers, "to shepherd," there's shepherd, "the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so here we see in Acts chapter 20, all three designations being used. These are elders, they are older men, and what are they doing? Verse 28, they are overseeing the flock, they are bishops, and they are shepherding the church, and that is a pastor. And we see these words used of these individuals, these three words, as it speaks to the work which they are doing. Now I want us to notice that there always is a plurality of elders ruling in a congregation. And it's very popular in religion today to call the preacher a pastor. And some will ask me, are you a pastor? I say, no. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher like Titus or Timothy or Philip or some others, but I'm not a pastor. Notice in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when there were elders, there were always a plurality of them. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. And so we see that the Lord, in His great plan, has declared that there be at least two men serving in this office. Now, we don't need to understand this as far as why God would do it, but certainly we can see the wisdom of God why the church would not be ruled by one individual, but rather by a plurality of them. If there are two elders in a congregation and one were to pass away, the eldership would also cease to exist in that congregation. There is an expression that when I first heard about it, it didn't make a lot of sense, but has meant a lot to me nowadays. An elder in a congregation in Knoxville, as they were looking to appoint other elders, there were only two at the time, said that as it is now, the eldership is one heartbeat away from not existing. And the point of that is, if one of the elders were to have a heart attack and to die, then there would be no elders in the congregation. Now, we are blessed to have two elders in the congregation, but we're sort of in this situation. We are one heartbeat away from not having elders in the congregation. And so I think it seems, when possible, it's good to have at least three, or as many as a congregation can have, of qualified men. Because it would be very tough, it would be very difficult on a congregation that has had elders for a period of time, and all of a sudden there are no elders. And the members have to scramble to try to get together in meetings and do the things that have to be done so that the congregation can continue to function. And it would be very difficult and very trying. But there must be a plurality of elders. I want you to go with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And I want us to notice that a man cannot just pop up and declare, well, I'm an elder. And that happens in religion today. That one man may start a church or a religion or something such as that and declare himself to be the elder, the pastor, the bishop, whatever it may be, or sometimes you see a combination of those terms together, that one who is in this office cannot appoint himself. Notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, here Paul writing to Titus, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Also from Acts chapter 14, we see as Paul traveled on his first missionary journey and coming back home and visiting those churches which they had begun, they also appointed these elders. And so, a man cannot just pop up with the idea that I'm going to be an elder. No, it cannot be that way, but rather it is by appointments. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 20. And I believe we see one of the reasons of God why it is good to have a plurality of elders. And here, beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul is warning them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise. And it is an unfortunate thing that sometimes an elder will be one of those who would teach a false doctrine and take some of the flock of God away by their consent, of course. And if there is a plurality of elders, one man cannot take the whole congregation, or perhaps is less likely to take the whole congregation away when there is a plurality. Now let's very quickly review the qualifications. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with this, but I want us to simply note this fact that men serving as elders must be qualified. There are many in the world today who call themselves elders and pastors and bishops, and they're not qualified one iota near anything we read about in the Bible. And sometimes I talk with them and I ask them, have you not read the qualifications in the Bible? And why can you, being a 22-year-old young man, call yourself an elder? And then the reason is given. And I say, well, you may be an elder of some church, but you're not an elder of the Lord's church because you're not qualified. Look at these qualifications, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now, personally, I do not know if we have any men aspiring to the work of elders. I hope that we do. It seems to me that we have some very fine men who are well on their way to becoming elders. And I think we have a few who, if necessary, could be appointed as elders just right away. I think it's good that they're taking time and they're able to take that time to grow and mature themselves and also their families. And I think we have some young men, some who have young families, and I see that they are well on their way to becoming deacons and some perhaps being elders. And some of the young men we have here that are perhaps still in high school. And young folks, let me encourage you for this. And young ladies, young men, think about this. Think about aspiring to it. Now, there may be some reason that you're either not qualified or at some point you don't desire it because of life circumstances, but aspire to it while you are young. Work toward it. Set your goal. As we look at these qualifications, these are things that every Christian should be striving for, just not elders. And so strive for these things. Set your goal to do these things, elders and deacons, and serving as their wives, aspire to them while you're young. Verse 2. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, most of those things apply to all Christians, don't they? Now, those which are special pertaining to the elders, they have to be married. Well, you don't have to be married to be a Christian. They do have to have children, and those children have to be Christians, and they have to be able to teach. Well, you don't have to be able to teach as a Christian. These are particular things that these men are blessed with, these gifts from God to lead in this capacity. But you look at the moral qualifications are applicable to each and every one of us. You know, sometimes I am dumbfounded that there are not elders in more congregations. And why is that? I frankly don't know. I have some suspicions, but frankly, I do not know. Are there not men married to women who have this good moral, ethical character? Every Christian should have this. And we have men standing up and teaching and preaching and leading in prayer and doing all sorts of things. And when it comes to the business meeting, they sure can make some decisions. But where are the elders? Turn your Bibles with me over to Titus chapter 1, very much the same thing. Verses 6 through 9. What are we talking about? Men married to one wife who is faithful, children who are faithful, good, strong Christians, able to teach. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So the qualifications, just summarize it. It is one who is a good, strong, faithful Christian, and congregations everywhere ought to be filled with those. He's married, faithful wife, children, they're faithful. He has a good track record of managing his household, therefore reflecting that he could manage the church of God and is able to teach. Quite honestly, the qualifications to be an elder is just not all that difficult. Men and women alike should have all of those moral qualities, spiritual, religious qualities. And then there are some who are in a particular state in life who have been through circumstances, have been trained through their life, and they can fulfill that office in the church. Let's talk about their work just a little bit. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 20, and some of the verses we will be repeating just a little bit, because we have information that multiple things in a particular verse. And I wanted to cover this in a topical fashion. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Elders are on guard. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to notice that this is a basic principle which applies to all of us. That elders are on guard for themselves. They're watching out for themselves. They're diligently looking at the things that they're doing, comparing that with the Word of God, correcting and improving their lives, and then able to go and help others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. Jesus here. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I'm taking what Jesus is speaking of here, and I'm just bringing this to a basic principle. Whether we are husbands, wives, parents, employers, teachers, whatever it is, deal with your own self first, and then help other people deal with themselves. And that's what elders do. They're individuals, men, older in age, who have done this over a period of years and have a track record of doing this, and now they can serve in the church to help others do it also. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here we see that they shepherd and oversee. And we'll talk just a little bit about what this word shepherd means. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. And now this is speaking as a shepherd who has some sheep. And what do shepherds do? They watch, they guard, they guide, they feed. They lead by example. We'll talk about that as we go through here. And they walk where the sheep ought to be walking, and the sheep follow behind. And that's what the elders are doing. They are leading in front of the congregation, and what is the job of the congregation? It is to follow. That's our job, is to follow them. They are not, as it would be, herding cows. Maybe you've seen this on TV. And you'll have some man on a horse, and the cows will be out here, and he's whistling and cracking a whip and doing the things, and he's making the cows go here and there, and the cows are out front and he is behind. That's not the way it is in the church. The elders are the ones who are out front, and that's their job, to be out front and to be leading and to be setting the example, and it's our job to follow behind them in their footsteps. Peter also says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And that's what they do. And so they're looking over the congregation. There are decisions that need to be made. There are things that need to be done. There are people who need to be asked to do certain things, and those things need to be followed up with. And they're watching out for all of our souls. And so they're exercising oversight, and the Bible says here in verse 2, to do so voluntarily, not under compulsion, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And so they do this voluntarily. Nobody is making them do it. Nobody is forcing them to do it. And their attitude is to be one with eagerness, not to be a show-off, not to be better than anybody else because they're not. Not to appear to be something that everyone else isn't. Not eagerness in that way, but eager to work as God's servant and steward, serving others, those who are in the congregation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and back to the qualifications. And I want to make this point also. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Here, speaking in the qualifications, verse 4, managing his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so they take care of the church. Just as they would take care of another person's house if they were in charge of some other man's house. And he would be gone or go do this and that. He would be in control. He would have all the authority of his master. And now in the church, as ordained by God, according to his word, as instructed in the word, they take care of. It reminds me of a parent that gives a child an animal. And the child wants this animal, and the parent says, take care of this animal. And what does a child have to do? Well, it's got to have some place safe to stay. It has to have a cage and has to stay clean. And the cage has to be clean. The animal has to be clean. It has to be fed. It has to be watered. And what happens if the child does not take care of the animal? Well, the parent may take it away and give it to somebody else. The animal might die. So that's what the elders are doing. They are taking care of the church of God. The Lord has put it into their hands for them to take care of. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, we've already talked about the fact that they lead by example. They're not lords over the church. They don't sit on some throne somewhere. We don't come before them and bow and do all these things like this, but they are examples. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is an awesome thought here in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The fact is, the elders of every congregation are going to give an account for the souls that are there. And I don't know what that's going to be like. I have no idea. Well, just pretend with me for just a moment. Let's pretend that we are before the judgment seat of Christ and there's Jerry and Dennis, maybe just one at a time. Maybe it's Dennis's turn. And he's standing before the throne of God, being judged for the things that he has done, and now he is being judged for his oversight, taking care of the church, and for the soul of every person in this congregation. Maybe the Lord will go off. Just name them off one by one. What if there's one person who was a member of this congregation and they went off doing things that were wrong and they were sinful and Dennis knew about it? He's going to have to give an account for that if he idly stood by and didn't do a thing. That is a scary thing. Scary thing. It would be a scary thing to be an elder. It would be a scary thing to take that responsibility. But I tell you one thing that would be scarier. If God had blessed you with the ability in that station in life and you refused to take on that responsibility, that would be even scarier. And so we need to look at our elders as those who are going to give account for our souls. And we need to, well, we'll talk about the way and our attitude we should have toward them in just a moment, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. And I want you to notice just for a second what else it says. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Although it is a scary thing, when the responsibility is taken and it's dealt with properly, it is a good thing. It's only a scary thing if it's not dealt with properly. And we as Christians, as we'll talk about here in just a moment, our job is to do the best that we can do so that their job is the most joyous it can be. And there sometimes, brethren, make the job of elders to be a lot more difficult than it needs to be. And we need to be diligent with the things that we are doing. And we need to be doing the work we should do and be working as hard as we should be working so that their job is as easy. And let me tell you something, we need to take as much of the load off of them as we can take. And when good men serve as elders in congregations where there are good, sincere, thoughtful, diligent brethren, it is a joy. And I hope for them it is a joy here. I believe that it is. I want to take just a moment and talk about our responsibility to them. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Some of the translations may read a little bit differently. Verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And verse 13. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, a lot of times, as Christians, a member of a congregation, we don't see a lot of the things that are going on behind the scenes and a lot of the work that the elders are doing. When things are going well, when they're able to take care of things and they're dealt with properly, most things we will never hear about or even know about. But believe me, they are there. And we need to appreciate the elders and the work that they are doing. We don't necessarily know all the things that they are doing, but they're busy, they're working hard, and they have a great deal of responsibility and the pressure that comes with that. And we need to appreciate them and their work And we need to esteem them. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to one of the elders and said, you know what, I just really appreciate what you're doing? Give them a hug and say, you know, I know you're working hard. I know it's hard work. Appreciate the work you're doing. It's easy to forget about that, isn't it? Because most of the stuff we don't see. We need to remember to do that and to do it regularly. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, I believe our elders rule well. And do we consider them worthy of double honor? Not only the honor of perhaps an elder that maybe wasn't doing as good as he could do, or just sort of getting by, or wasn't all that involved or something such as that, and maybe shouldn't be an elder anyway, but ones who are working hard and doing their very best and very sincere and very humble and working hard, double honor. Esteemed very highly in love, double honor. And now each of us have to review our own attitudes. Do we have the attitude of double honor? That doesn't mean they're a king put up on some throne somewhere. That doesn't mean we're afraid of them. But do we have that great appreciation and that great esteem and that great honor that they are due? That's in our minds and evident in our actions. Look down at verses 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Now I want to talk about verse 19. Gossip and talking about people behind their back and these types of things are wrong. But when it comes to saying an ill word about an elder of the Lord's church, as some do from time to time, whether it be what they say, whether it may be what they're making in some speech, whether it be what they're writing in something, all I've got to say is, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. God takes very seriously our attitude and our words about those who are serving in leadership of a congregation. And at all times, we must watch our tongue. Never gossip, never backbite. But when it comes to elders, we better doubly watch it. Doubly watch it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. As Peter had talked about, that we are to be following as they lead by example, as they are shepherding the flock. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so we are to look at them, at their conduct and the things that they are doing, and their view of life, and all of these things, and we are to imitate them. That's part of our responsibility, is imitating the elders. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll tell you one of the reasons right now why I think there are not many elders in churches today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. I think that's why there aren't too many. Congregations aren't willing to submit to anybody. Sometimes I think that men like the business meeting, so they get their vote and they get their say-so, and they don't want to submit to any elders anywhere. And I think there are some preachers who want to be the top dog, and they don't want any elders to be above them. We, as God's children, should desire there to be elders. Not because of the personalities involved, not because of the particular man, but because the church is the way God wants the church. and he wants the congregation to submit to them. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, to be subject to means to voluntarily subject ourselves to them and their leadership. Now, if they're going to tell us something wrong to do, we don't do that. But we obey, we submit, and we subject. Now, I want you to listen to me, especially you young people. Young folks, you don't know everything that there is to know about God and religion in the church. And you can't apply the Word of God to every single thing that you're confronted to. You need instruction. You need to be taught. You need to understand from those who are wiser and older and more experienced than you how to apply certain things. This may be in the way you dress in our current day and culture. This may be in some of the popular words that are used today, whether they're good or whether they're bad. This may be in some of the places that you go, in some of the movies that you see, in some of the music that you listen to. The elders may say that this is inappropriate for us to do, and you need to obey, subject, and submit. I want you to understand that. And it's just not limited to the young people. We may not absolutely agree with the conclusions that an elder or the elders have made on a particular matter, but if it's not sin that we're being instructed or asked to do, we should obey, submit, and subject. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Hard to swallow. Well, I want to tell you something. We don't. We're not going to heaven. And that's the way it is. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. This is one of the beautiful blessings we have, having elders. Those who are strong in the faith, those who are well experienced in the Word of God. These individuals who can go to God in prayer for us. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when we are sick, or when we need the elders, when we are struggling, God wants us to call on them. And at least the ones of this congregation, I'll tell you, they want you to call on them. I know that. We cannot sit around here and wait till the elders hear by maybe some other means or something such as that, or we don't show up for whatever time it is and they come out and they see us or they call or something like that. That's not the way that works. It's supposed to work that if you need the elders, you call them, you tell them. Don't wait for them to come to you. That's your responsibility. You go to them. And if you don't, and if they perceive that something's wrong, they will come to you. But our obligation is to go to them, use them. That is a blessing we have from God. And I'm going to tell you something. All too often, I think we don't do that. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's because we're too proud to admit that we need some help. or if we do not believe that God hears the prayers of righteous men. Which is it? Our job is to call on them and let them help us. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is our last passage tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As we talked about just a few moments ago, that the elders are going to stand in judgment regarding those over whom they have oversight. And, of course, their judgment is going to be, you know, did you exercise oversight? This person departed from the faith. Did you go? Did you talk? Did you try to convince? Did you work with? And all these things. If they did that, that's perfectly fine. What the person does, it's they're the ones who will be standing before God for that. But did the elders do their part? Now, this is our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, of course, that's going to be for our life and the way we've lived, whether or not we're a Christian, whether or not we repented of our sins, did the best that we could do in serving the God. But I'm going to tell you something else. It's all of these other things we talked about. To appreciate, to esteem, to consider, to have double honor, not receive an accusation against without two or three witnesses, to imitate their faith, to obey and subject ourselves and call on them. We're going to be judged for that. So think about that. I said it's scary to be an elder. They're going to be held account for every soul here. They did their job, what they're supposed to do. You know what? It's scary to be a member. Because every one of us are going to be held account as to what our relationship was back to them. Did we have the right attitude? Did we treat them the way we should treat them? Did we appreciate and esteem and obey and submit and subject and all of these things we've been talking about tonight? Let me tell you something. We could have lived a perfect life here upon the earth, but if an elder asked us to do something, it was not sin, and we refused to do it, we turned our heart against that, hard-hearted. Let me tell you something, we're not going to heaven. Well, that's scary. Because that's the way God has ordained it to be. So they have their part, and we have our part. It seems to me, and you need to make your own analysis here of this. Seems to me our elders are doing their part. And from everything I know, everybody here is doing their part. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's when it's fun to be an elder and it's fun to be a member. That's when we have the joy in our life. Because we're doing the things God wants us to do. And that's when we're a good, strong, profitable congregation. Now that's my analysis. But that's just my personal opinion. Well, I thought it would be good for us to pause just a second and have a special prayer for our elders. So I've asked Gary Steen to come to the front and to lead us in that prayer.
Dear God, we're so thankful that we can be a congregation here. Thankful for every member that has the conviction to want to be a part of this congregation, to be an active part of this congregation, to be an active part of your church. And we're thankful for that plan that you put into existence from all eternity for the church to exist, and its organization to include leaders. And in your wisdom that these leaders are for the benefit of the flock, for each of us, even here. Dear God, help us as members, first of all, to respect your ways. Help us to put you first in what you want to have done and not to exercise our will. Help us to look to the men that have been appointed as elders of this congregation, Jerry and Dennis, with respect and to give them honor. Help us to realize the seriousness of obedience, of submitting, of having our minds set in a way that would be pleasing to you and once again leads to obedience. Help us to appreciate them more. Help us to be more aware of the need to acknowledge that to them. Help us to realize the fact that they do have to give answer for the souls that are part of this congregation. And for Jerry and Dennis, that first of all, that they realize the seriousness of their office, their work. First, that they would look toward your truth and make sure that they understand your truth and not give credence to myths and opinions of mankind, but to look to what the truth has to say and to be an example to us of what the truth is. To be willing to stand for what is truth, to instruct as to what is truth, but also to correct, to lead as far as correction, if necessary, according to what is truth. We realize that your ways are right, and everything that you have designed in your church is best for us. Ask you now to help us to think about these things further as we leave here to be more dedicated toward pleasing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gary, for a very fine prayer tonight. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. Please, as you go throughout your week, be considering the things we've talked about tonight. As we consider our responsibility as members of this congregation, and also as Jerry and Dennis continue to consider theirs. Zion's call number 285. That call still goes forth. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one. You can become a Christian, you can be saved, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can lay your head upon the pillow tonight knowing that if you do not wake up, that you will have a home in heaven. If you're not a Christian, won't you consider becoming one? If you are a Christian and you've strayed away from the faith, won't you consider correcting your life so that you too can again have that home in heaven. If we can help you at all tonight, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?